Romans 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Just saying that, Father, relieves our hearts that we are hidden in Him in the heavenly places. And we don't have to come with our own name or our group name or national name. We come in His name, and therefore we can expect everything that belongs to Him. Father, I would ask that you would protect us this morning from our enemy Satan, the father of lies, the great deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. Would you protect us from every single thing under his power, that you might feed us our daily bread? Father, I ask that you would open our eyes this morning, especially to this phrase, the Jew first, and also the Greeks, that you might receive glory by the way it changes us. And would you fill us with joy in the Holy Spirit through this preaching and through this listening. In Jesus' name again, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in way of introduction, I want to talk about a history of hatred. Merry Christmas. A history of hatred, right? We think we know about hatred. Man, this is a toxic environment we're living in, right? Where people just can't get along, it seems like. Whatever it might be, politics or racial problems, even sports, right? We think, man, these people just hate each other. But folks, we can't comprehend hatred on this level. We just don't understand what deep-rooted hatred and anger is between peoples, right? In October 1945, the United Nations was instituted, maybe constituted. I don't know how you would say that. But the United Nations, this was at the end of World War II, they were like, you know what? We kind of need to get together and quit having world wars, right? This is the second one. There was one in the late teens, and then there was one in the early 40s where the world was at war with one another based upon hatred. In World War II, Nazi Germany extinguished 6 million Jewish people. And you think your brother-in-law on Facebook hates you because he says something about your preferred candidate or your views on vaccines. 6 million Jews murdered. That's hatred. That is hatred, what the Nazis did. And so the United Nations was formed in 1945, kind of as a, hey, we got to get together moment. Let's stop the hatred. Let's quit fighting one another. This week, I don't know, I'm eat up with politics and news. This week, the UN Human Rights Commission Committee put forth 6 resolutions against Israel for the way they treat people, and 0 against anybody else on this planet. Now, I want you that to set in. This isn't a political statement as much as a balanced statement that the United Nations Human Rights Commission had said, we need to vote, that's all a resolution is, here's what we think, about how bad Israel is. And they put forth 6 different resolutions to say Israel is bad, and 0 against the army that's getting next to their neighbor to attack it, or the billion people ruled by atheist communists who they're murdering and enslaving. Zero on that. Six on Israel. Last year there were 17 against Israel and six against the other people in the world. And this history's been going on about 15 years in the United Nations as authoritarians and despots have got themselves on this committee. I guess that is somewhat political. My point is, where does this come from? Where is this anger and vitriol and hatred rooted that here we are just 70 years after 6 million of a people group are murdered, that we're back to gathering as a world body saying, these are the people that's the problem. This nation that's not as big as Illinois and this people group, they're the problem. Where does that come from? It's a long history of hatred. So in Romans 1:16, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis of God for salvation for everyone who believes, that's have faith, and then adds to the Jew first and also to the Greek, everybody reading that letter took a step back and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. One of my favorite preachers said, when the people read this, the Gentiles read that Jew first and they get mad, and the Jews read and the Greeks also and they get mad. A big chunk of your New Testament letters written by Paul is addressing this issue about how Jews and Greeks, or what we call Gentiles, could be in a church together. A church together. It was radical for both of these groups. So today I want to talk about what is a Jew, what is a Greek, and what does the gospel do? And then I want to end with, well, what can we do today? What can we do today? So number one, what in the world is a Jew? What's a Jew? The word, it doesn't show up in the Bible until 2 Kings 25:25, which is the very last chapter in the book of 2 Kings, which is the end of the history of Israel as they're carried into Babylon. So this is kind of the end of the silent period. So you do have in Babylon, you have Daniel speaking, and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah, you got that little group, and the word Jew is used sometimes. But there's a big group of the Old Testament, most of it, that doesn't use this word. But from the Babylonian exile on, that's what's used to describe all of Israel. So here's just according to Easton's Dictionary, right? It's derived from the patriarch Judah, which is one of the 12 tribes. And so Judah and Benjamin was the two that didn't split in the southern kingdom. Just a little bit of history for some of us here. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried off first. And so this is the last group, was Judah. And that's where the Jew word came from that word Judah. Right? And so during the captivity and afterwards and in the time of Jesus, this word Jew was used to describe all of Israel. And it has been ever since. So if someone said, are you a Jew, and they were from the tribe of Issachar, they would say yes, even though they weren't from Judah. So it's the whole Hebrew nation. And Hebrew is another word that's not used much in the Old Testament, but is used to describe all of Israel. So just a little bit of history to catch up to who Israel is, right? I want you to think about your Bible, and if you have it with you, you can hold it up and look at it, or squeeze some of the papers. Because I want you to know that the creation of the entire universe, the fall of all of humanity into sin, and the family relations between Cain and Abel take up 4 chapters of your Bible. So it's like 2 pages front and back, right? So the creation, the thing everybody wants to know about in all of our science lessons we're studying, right? It's covered in just a few verses in our Bible. And then chapter 5 is just a family describing how Adam had a son who had a son who had a son, and you end up with Noah. The whole chapter is just describing Adam down to Noah. And then 6 through 10, these 5 chapters, is talking about the flood and Noah's family. And then you get into chapter 11, which begins with the Tower of Babel and ends with a guy named Terah who has a son, Abram. Okay? So you've got 11 chapters in your Bible. So let's just say a chapter's one side of a page. So you've got 5.5 pieces of paper in that thick book about all of that history. And then you get to Abram. And the rest of the Bible is about God working through Abram, and we'll see his family, to work redemption, to fix the things that was broken at Babel and the flood and the fall. All right? So Abraham, in Genesis 15, God says to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield and your reward. You shall be great." So God calls Abraham out from everybody else in the world. There is nothing in your Bible that will tell you that Abraham was any more special than any other human being, except God called him. And he tells him there in Genesis 15, he says, "You're going to be the father of many nations." Okay? And then God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. Let me read you these first four verses. When Abram was 99 years old, that's old, 99 years old, the Lord, Yahweh, God, appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you, between me and you, and you may multiply." Let me read that again. I'm choking. I'll start again. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." So here we see Creator God, Almighty, all-powerful God, making a covenant, a promise, a deal, an unbreakable deal with a human being, Abram, and he's 99. Says later, just a few verses in verse 9, he says, God says to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You shall keep this deal, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So God gives Abram this act to do for every single male child. He later says at 8 days old. And this is the sign that they're part of Abram's family, who's later changed to Abraham, and that they're in a covenant with God, a special relationship. Now, here's what you got to get in your mind then. The large majority of the planet is not in this covenant. This family is. By the time they go to Egypt, there's 70-something of them. That's a big family, right? But it's still not many people on the planet. And they are in a special covenant relationship with God. That means the rest of the world is not. In fact, God tells Abraham, "I'm going to make you a blessing to the world." So the family ends up in Egypt. They grow into a nation in slavery in Egypt, become about 1 million people by the time they're carried out in the Exodus. These are the Jewish people. This is Israelites. This is Hebrews, all the same group. God's special family, through a covenant, becomes a special nation in Egypt. In Exodus 19, 17, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp," this is at Mount Sinai, "and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain." They came out to meet God at the foot of the mountain. Okay, this is important. I am building something, so you got to pay attention, because there's going to be this great moment, Lord willing. They come up to this whole mountain and they meet God, right? On the side of the mountain. And then, on this mountain, God gives Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, which is just, the word means tent of meeting. It's just a tent, right? And so this tent had different sections to it. So some folks could come around to the outside, and then there was a place where the congregation, like folks like us, could come to. And then there was a spot where only the priest could come to. And then on the very inside of it, you'll see in Exodus 26:34, you shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. So there's this most holy place where a mercy seat. So there's a box that's bigger than this, longer, probably not as tall, right? And these angels are there, and it's overlaid with gold, and it's inside the most holy place, and only one person goes in every year. And we read in Exodus 25:22, there I will meet you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So if you want to meet with God 4,000 years ago, that's where you did it. Inside Israel's nation, inside Israel's people, inside Israel's tribe of Levi, inside the family of the high priest, on one given day in a year, you would go in and meet God. That's special. That is God in His kindness making the Jewish nation a special people. Solomon builds the temple hundreds of years later. And God speaks to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, 15 and 16. He says, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now this place is a big temple made with stone that is also like the tabernacle, right? So in this temple has a holiest of holies. Same principle is applying. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there for all the time. So God's ears and eyes and heart is towards the temple, towards this spot, towards this seat in this spot where He will meet the people. If you was born 4,000 years ago and wanted to commune with God, do you see much option here? Much opportunity? No. No, you don't. The Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites were God's chosen people to be in covenant with Him. This is very special. This is very special. That's who the Jewish people were. So what is a Gentile? Look again then at Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This word means Greek, from Greece, right? I don't know how many of you know your map of Europe very well, but Rome is not in Greece, right? So why is he using that Greek word? It was just a term to say everybody that's not with us, Jews. They weren't too particular about whether you was with that group or that group or that group, right? A funny came into my head. Some of you might not think it's funny. I just told this the other day. When I was working with my tools as an electrician, I had these apprentices work for me. So I went to get us all some water, and I came back with three bottles of water, and I'd written T on top of one for Tommy. And on the others, I wrote NT. And they say, well, why do those say the same thing? Well, I say, well, it's not Tommy. And I don't care whether what you guys drink after each other or not. I just care about myself. It was a joke. I did care. But in that sense, you're just apprentices, right? You're in a group called apprentice. Well, in the Bible and in the Jewish people's mind, there were Jewish people and everybody else. And everybody else. And they were Greeks here when Paul was talking in this verse. For the whole known world would have been called Greeks, and the barbarians would have been the unknown world that they knew was out there, but it wasn't civilized, and so they would have called them barbarians, right? In your Bible, in the King James, I grew up with the King James, it would have used the word Gentile over and over and over. Well, the newer translations use the word nations over and over and over. And so when you read about the nations in the Old Testament, that's the Gentiles, everybody who is not Jewish. You'll find that in your ESV and your NASB as well. So in the law, in the Old Testament, you have God's special people, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, that met God in the tabernacle and then in the temple at this particular spot. And then you got everybody else who's just outside. But we see that God had a heart for these people, even in the Old Testament. We see this in Psalms 96, 1 through 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. You see that? All the earth. We can't fathom how radical of a statement that would have been to a Jewish person going to the tabernacle and hearing that. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, Gentiles. His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So once you see it in the Old Testament that God had a heart for the nations, you see it everywhere, especially in Psalms. That the point of having a big, shiny, golden temple is so that the nations, the Gentiles, the Greeks, would see that there's a God in Israel who brings salvation to the world. They were all, anybody that was saved in the Old Testament was saved by faith alone. But in the Old Testament, what that faith looked like was becoming an Israelite to be in a covenant with God. So if you was born outside of Abraham's family, outside of the Jewish nation, you actually had to become a Jew. And in the law, for some of those nations, that's a long process. The longest I can remember is 10 generations. So let's just say you're born outside of Israel and you think, I see that God actually saves people, that this Yahweh in Israel is real. I want to do that. I want to believe that and trust them. 10 generations later, 200 years, your descendants could be considered Jewish. That's radical, isn't it? That's radical. And this caused great hatred both ways. Because we don't see anywhere where the Jewish people picked up on God's love for the nations and declaring His glory among the nations and singing to all the earth. They took their sword to all the earth. And not to pick on them, it's because all the earth was bringing their sword to them. See, that's the history of the world. United nation or no united nation, people's going to hate one another and kill one another. And that's what happened. There was a deep hatred between these groups. In the time of Jesus, you would not have found a Gentile willing to eat with a Jewish person or a Jewish person willing to eat with a Gentile. They weren't going to hang out. And the poor Samaritan people, which was half and half, was hated by both groups. And not much changed. There's still hatred. You wonder why there's 6 resolutions against Jewish people at the UN? Because not much has changed. This is a 4,000-year-old hatred. It is mostly one way, but not completely. So what in the world can bring these people that hate one another together? What could do it? Well, we see that in our verse today. Don't we? We see that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, just a side note here. I guess it's not a side note. It's very relevant. When it says Jew first, it's not of importance. Think timeline. The Jew first, Pentecost, and also the Greeks. Chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. The gospel is what can bring people together who hate one another. Luke 2, 8 through 11. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." This is why you shouldn't be afraid when you see heaven opened and hear choirs of angels singing and one angel loudly speaking to you. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is the announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Heaven opened up. And God met these shepherds through His angels and said, "I've got good news." That's the gospel, evangeline. I've got good news. I've got the gospel, and it's a gospel of what? Great joy. For who? All the people, not just Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles get joy through this good news. It is a good news. It's the gospel that Jesus is born. Freedom from darkness and sin and death. A gospel of great joy. That can be happiness that actually puts smiles on their faces. Now think of how radical this would have been to have been a Jewish shepherd being told that God was bringing in Bethlehem, a baby that would bring joy to Gentiles. You know how they reacted? They got happy. Because that's what you do when heaven opens up and an angel talks to you. You all of a sudden forget your prejudices. And you think, this is more real than what my granddaddy told me about those other people that look different than me. But the true pleasure and the joy in that person, Jesus, is what will bring them together. This great joy unites us. It's not just a common cause that can keep a people together. We had a common cause with the Soviet Union in World War II because we had to fight the Nazis, right? That sure didn't put us together, did it? It's a common pleasure of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that keeps a people together. It's when you enjoy something together that you get united. And it's when we enjoy Jesus together that we are truly united with someone. Not a doctrinal statement on paper. A love and an emotion for a person, Jesus, is what will make me love someone who is radically different than me. A person, deep-rooted joy in the Holy Spirit for absolutely everybody. One of my favorite Christmas hymns written by Isaac Watts that we're going to sing in a bit says, "Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." Right? And then there's this verse later that says, "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings," I would say joy, "flow as far as the curse is found." As far as the curse is found. You know where that goes? Everywhere. Where's the curse found? Any place there's human DNA. And joy goes there. His blessings flow. His joy flows to the nations through Jesus. Jesus is our joy. He is the joy to the Jewish people, and He's the joy to the Greek people. He's the joy of the world. He's the joy of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, God meets Abraham and He brings the people to the mountain and He meets them. And then he says, "I'm going to meet you on this golden seat once a year. I'll meet you there." And then He shreds the skies and angels declare, "Go to Bethlehem. I'll meet you there." That's God with us. That's Emmanuel. "I will meet you in the manger." God coming into our darkness, coming into the nations. And then it was a cross. "I will meet you there." That's where we meet God. That's our mercy seat. But we don't serve a baby And we don't serve a dead man. We serve a risen King, and our mercy seat is in heaven. And the King Jesus meets us there with His love, joy, and peace, which is His fruit in our hearts through His Spirit. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this good news that this angel proclaimed to the shepherds. For it is the power of God's salvation, whoever believes it. Jews at Pentecost, Greeks when Cornelius gets saved, and anybody that will have faith in Jesus Christ, God invites them to His throne. God invites them to His throne through His righteousness. Paul lays it out like this in Ephesians 2:11 through 18. Therefore remember, at one time, you Gentiles, the town of Ephesus and the Christians there were Greeks. They were not Jewish people. He says, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You remember that? You remember when you were outside and you had zero hope and zero God stuck in this world? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. The law that said the Jewish people are special and the Gentiles are outside and have to come in, when Jesus died in His body, He destroyed that law and says to the nations, come to Me for great joy. He abolished it to make peace, verse 15. Verse 16, and He might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross and killing the hostility. The gospel of Jesus Christ puts to death hostilities and brings joy to people. That it's true that people that are in Christ Jesus can put down their weapons and hug one another for joy because they have the same Savior. And it rises above the color of skin. It rises above where you was born. It rises above how you speak. It rises above how much money you have. It rises above, the Bible says, whether you're a man or a woman. It rises above everything because you have the same joyful Savior. Verse 17, and He came and He preached peace to you who are far off, and He preached peace to those who were near, the Jewish people. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. When God sent Jesus to be in the manger, when God sent Jesus to walk the earth, when God sent Jesus to die on the cross, it was to save the Jewish people and the nations and bring them great joy for all the people. So what do we do today in closing? What do we do? Psalms 96, 1 through 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. We are to worship King Jesus. We are to speak of King Jesus and His salvation day after day after day, and people will hear it. But that's not all. Verse 3, we declare His glory among the nations, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the barbarians. We declare that God is glorious everywhere, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We are to go to the nations and tell them, God is glorious. God saves people. His works are marvelous. He is great. He is to be praised and He is to be feared. We call that missions. That's what we're to do. Because God saves Jews and Gentiles, we're to go to the Gentiles. The opposite of what the Israelites did in closing off the temple from the people, we are to go to them. We do that, one way we do that, is through the cooperative program and sending missionaries together. I don't know how many of you understand. I want you to go home this week and study up on what in the world is the Southern Baptist Convention. Because I'm going to tell you something that might sound drastic to you, but this is the simple fact that when you boil it down, doing missions together and training people to preach and teach and do missions is the only reason to be a Southern Baptist. You can be doctrinally within line of the Baptist faith and message and not be Southern Baptist. Southern Baptists were formed and Southern Baptists still exist to take the gospel to the nations. That's it. If we're not doing that, I'm not interested. That's what it means to be in cooperation, that our little church with limited resources can get together with a little church over on 7th Street with limited resources and another little church in Buncombe and one in Cypress and one in Simpson and a few scattered out here, and you do that all over and you come together and we can train a lot of people and we can put thousands of missionaries going to the nations to proclaim the glory of the Lord, to proclaim the salvation in Jesus. Great news we have. Good news, I should stick with the scriptures, of great joy. And there's folks who haven't heard it yet. In 2021, while I get obsessed with UN resolutions and mandates and the next law that's going to get passed or tax that's going to get passed, there's people that's never heard of the great joy to be found in Jesus Christ. That's why I want to draw your attention to this prayer card. Some of you have been praying every single day this week, and some of you are like, oh yeah, he mentioned that last week. This is an opportunity for us to be involved in proclaiming his name among the nations. This isn't us supporting something. This is us. This is who we are in the cooperative program. And so I want you to take this envelope and make it a part of your prayer for the next 3 weeks of how you can be a part of this Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which 100% of it goes into the field to proclaim the name of Jesus for the joy of the nations to the nations. There's lots of good things we can do. We're giving money to help in Mayfield. We're going to do more, I'm sure. We're in Africa. Praise God. We go to Haiti. Praise God. We send money to Haiti. We go to India. It's not, do we do this or this or this? It's, yes, we do this and this and this. This is one of the things we need to have on our radar, that there's people that don't know that Jesus saves sinners. And we can cooperate to get the gospel to them. Here's just a few things about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Last year's offering put the total giving for Southern Baptist in the history over $5 billion. In history, Southern Baptist has now given over $5 billion to this offering because it's effective, right? Last year, 750,000 people heard the gospel through our missionaries. 144,000 became Christians. You want to invest in eternal kingdom work? 144,000 became Christians. 86,000 were baptized, and 18,000 new churches were planted last year. That's what we do in cooperation. Do some research on the International Mission Board, the IMB, on the cooperative program. And get it in your mind that, hey, this is who I can be. I can be a part of something. As I do local stuff, I can also get the name of Jesus to these Gentiles who once were far off, but by the blood of Jesus have been brought near. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and I'm thankful that you save Gentiles. Father, every single person in this room was outside of your covenant. I can't think of anyone in here who is the family of Abraham. And here we are as a covenant community loving Jesus because he came and met us in the manger. And we can meet you, Father, in his name at your throne, at your mercy seat. Father, I ask that you would give us a heart to just continually beat that the nations might hear the name of Jesus proclaimed, glorified, that the works of Jesus would be seen marvelous, and that you would be feared above every single false god. Father, we love you and we worship you, and I pray that through the Lottie Moon offering, through the IMB, through the cooperative program, the nations will hear of a great joy brought to them in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.